welcome to Light of the Word Radio. This is Pastor Jim. We have a special treat for you this week, and actually for the next 3 weeks. I will be doing the announcing, and our usual announcer and host, Pastor Eugene, will be having one of his messages play. It'll be broken into three parts. This is a message that he delivered to the congregation that he pastors in Northeast Kansas. Pastor Eugene is a very busy brother in the work of the Lord. Along with pastoring, he also heads up a multiple church choir that does cantatas for both Christmas and Easter. So he stays busy all the time with the different ministries that he's doing. We feel very, very blessed to have him as part of Light of the Word Radio. And I know you're going to enjoy this message as he digs into Hebrews chapter 3. Let's listen to Pastor Eugene.
Hebrews chapter 3. And if you would join me in standing out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading Hebrews chapter 3. We'll start again at verse 7. We'll read through verse 15. We're going to focus our attention on verses 12 to 15 this morning. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us courage, give us grace and peace. Give us an awareness, Father, of your power in our lives, of your ability, God, to equip us for all that is needful. Let us be mindful of who we are and our weakness, God, not that it would hinder us, but that it would make us consciously dependent upon you. But God, give us a vision of our responsibility one to another. Give us a vision of our responsibility to be our brother's keeper. And remind us that if we don't all make it, we failed. Give us your heart, Father. Give us your eyes. Give us your spirit. And let us walk in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're going to pick it up where we left off last week. Last week, we really focused in on one word. Beware. And this week we're going to focus in on a few other words, but it builds on this idea of what it is for us to be on our guard. Normally, if you think about it, when somebody is telling you to be careful, to beware, to be alert, that instruction is primarily for you. Somebody says to you, you know, you're walking along and they say, hey, watch out. They're communicating something to you which is going to become dangerous for you if you're not aware of it. And that's certainly included, and that's a part of this instruction. But the real focus of this instruction is not so much about beware for yourself, but beware for each other. And this is indicated to us by the fact that three phrases come in. First of all, the command is given to the brethren. Right? And so if you're talking about beware brethren, you're talking to everybody. You're talking to everybody. And so if you're talking to everybody, we need to understand who we're talking about. Well, it's modified by three other phrases. He says, any of you, He says, one another, and then again, any of you. So is the focus of this warning self? No, the focus of this warning is one another. He says, beware lest any of you go down this path. Beware lest any of the others who are among you find themselves in trouble. It's a command to watch over one another, to be on our guard against the encroaching deception of sin, and to love each other enough to risk angering somebody by meddling in their business. Right? To risk making somebody angry because you say, you know what, I love you enough to speak the truth to you as gently as I can, as lovingly as I can, but straightforward and honestly, because you need to hear what the Lord is saying. And frankly, I need you to feel confident enough to do that for me as well. We need that kind of a relationship one with another. We are the first line of defense that God has raised for the body. And the body is commanded to watch out for each other in an active sort of way. This is the primary focus of what we are called to do when we talk about fighting against sin. It's not only the sin that's inside of me, but it's the sin that I see growing inside of you and things that we may be blind to. Because here's the truth of the matter. How many of us see our own sin clearly? We see the big things, right? We know the things that we'd like to keep from everybody else. We understand what's going on in the big sweep of things. But how many of us see the subtle play that the enemy may be bringing to bear on us? Not many. But God, in his wisdom, has given to us the responsibility and the opportunity to be on guard for each other, because you are more likely to see something that you are not directly connected to when you have some clear vision about everybody else. The body is commanded to watch out for one another in a very proactive way, which requires us to give due credence and due weight to the reality of the body. Amen? There is this reality that says the church is more than a building, it's more than a collection of people. There is a committed group of people who together make up the local body of Christ in a specific location for the purpose of godliness and holiness and the advancement of the kingdom of God. John Stott writes this: if the church is central to God's purpose, as is seen in both history and the gospel, it must also surely be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How can we dare push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? See, there is a great problem in our culture, and it's one that is growing in the younger generation by leaps and bounds, where there is a refusal to commit to the church, a refusal to say, yes, I belong to this body of believers, I am committed to it, I'm going to plant my life here, I'm going to grow in grace, I'm going to love these people, I'm going to allow these people to love me. Instead, what we find in the church today is an attitude and a culture which says, well, I'm going to go here and I'm going to get what I want from this church. And if I get tired of it, I'm going to go here and I'm going to get what I want from this church. And then for a while, I may go get what I want from this church. But I'm not going to plant myself in any one. And it's interesting because we see the same behavior borne out in how they deal with their interpersonal relationships. Right? Relationships and loving somebody is a very casual sort of thing. They just kind of do whatever seems right at the moment, rather than a heart of commitment, rather than a heart of real determination to love somebody even when it's difficult. And that sort of idea is what we have to bring to the church. It has to be present in us. So much so that Mark Deaver, who pastors in Washington, D.C., writes this: if you call yourself a Christian but are not a member of a church that you regularly attend, I worry that you might be going to hell. And that's a very provocative statement. It's a very strong statement. And he uses it provocatively when he goes to speak at college campuses primarily. But it raises an interesting point that we as followers of Christ have a command from God to love the body. Now, if you're involved in a relationship, say you're married to somebody, but their response to you is, yeah, I love you, and I'm going to give you my life, I'm going to give you my heart, but I'm not going to ever be with you. You're going to live here. I'm going to go four states away, and I'm going to live there. And we might communicate by phone. We might communicate by mail. I might drop in once in a while. But we're married, and I love you. How much do you think you're going to believe that they love you? Not much, right? It seems obvious to us when we look at it that way. But our problem is that we don't consider the relationship to the body to be that important. We don't consider the connection that we have one to another as something which is foundational, as something which is fundamental. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, you need to beware for the sake of the brethren. So if you don't know who your brethren are, who are you going to beware for? Right? Yeah, beware, brethren, lest any of you... Well, who's that any of you? Is that just anybody who walks down the street? At one level, yes, but that's not what he's talking about. And we'll get to it eventually, but just keep in mind that later on, chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews makes it very, very plain that we are to continually be where the brethren are gathering. That we're not to forsake the gathering together of the brethren. And we're going to at least touch on that a little bit this morning. But this idea of the brethren and the triple warning of how strong this is reminds us that we must be on our guard, not allow the enemy to pick us off one by one, because that is his ploy, right? His ploy is to make sure that you are singled out so that you are vulnerable. Because if you're all alone, you are prey. If you don't have anybody watching your back and you don't have anybody looking out for you and you don't have people in your life who are willing to speak the truth, then in the end, the things that are creeping up on you will catch you unawares. And that's really what went on in the Old Testament, right? Think about the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Do you think that they didn't really understand what was going on when some of the people started going, well, let's make for ourselves golden calves? Do you think that people were really blindsided? Do you think that people were really just kind of like, okay, I don't care. You do what you do. You do you. I'll do me. Right? I think that at the end of the day, at the bottom of the issue, it was a lack of concern one for another that allowed them all to become so corrupted. And in the end, that corruption spread throughout the entire body so that out of all of those who came out of Egypt who were of adult age, two got to go into the promised land. That should be a warning to us. And that's the intention of the author of Hebrews, is to give us this warning. So we need to consider this carefully. If we are committed to caring for one another, then we are at least defended to some degree against that kind of attack. Amen? If you've got people in your life who are committed to you, who say, you know what, I love you, and if I see something going on and I see you kind of drifting away, I'm going to speak to you. And that's really what he presses here, right? He says, we need to watch out for one another. And again, chapter 3, look here. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So we're supposed to watch out for each other against an evil heart of unbelief. Now, this evil heart of unbelief sort of creeps into our lives. It sort of grows, and it tends to grow when the trials don't let up, right? When you just keep getting beat, and you keep getting beat, and you keep getting beat, and there's just no end to the matter. But here's the way it generally works, and I want you to see the power of people who love you. It is a very rare occurrence that your life will be an absolute ruin, and everybody else in the church will also be an absolute ruin at the same time. Right? Your life may be in ruin, and the people in the church are okay, and they're going to come to you and go, how can we help? We love you. We see what's going on. We want to minister Christ to you. But if those relationships are not there, then when your life blows up, there's nobody around you to see what's going on. There's nobody around you. They may see it, but they don't really care. Right? You see, when we're committed one to another, the dynamic works like this. God says, this person's in trial right now, but this brother, he's having breathing space. And so he's going to come and he's going to minister to you. He's going to pour into your life while you're in trouble. And then later on, when it's his turn to be in the fire, you're going to come to him. That's the way it works. That's the dynamic that God puts in place. Because we need to be watching out for each other, because when the trials don't let up and the blows hit in vulnerable places, what happens up here? what do we begin to do? We begin to doubt the goodness of God, right? We begin to doubt that God is who he says he is. We begin to doubt that he really loves us. We begin to doubt that he can deliver us because this thing's just been going on and going on and going on. And what do you need when that's happening in your life? Reassurance. You need reassurance. You need some perspective. And where's that going to come from? Is it going to come out of the depths of your blackness? Out of the depths of your despair? Is it going to come out of the depths of your trial? No, it's going to come from somebody who went, come on, man, I just walked through something that was terrible too, and God delivered me, and I want to put my hands on you, and I put my arms around you, I want to lead you with me so that together we get there. Right? Because what happens is when we get beat down and beat down and beat down and beat down, the trials of life make us begin to doubt the goodness of God. They make us begin to not believe what he has promised. Now, the other consideration about an evil heart of unbelief is that when you start talking about a heart and you start talking about the condition of the heart, what you're talking about is your affections, right? So what's going to happen is trials arise and dark things come and difficulties come and your affections stop being for God because you've begun to doubt him. Right? You begin to doubt that he's good to you and good for you. You begin to doubt that he's good in general. And you begin to doubt that anything good can come. And therefore, you begin to give your heart and your heart's affections to other things that promise good. Or that at least promise distraction. Right? That's kind of our baseline. Our minimum requirement for giving you my attention is at least distract me from this pain. You may not have an answer. You may not be able to fix it. But at least you're going to let me not have to think about it for a minute or two. Right? Our hearts very quickly depart from the love for God that we owe him. Our love grows cold. And ultimately what this is a heart that begins to drift. And that's the thing we have to watch for. We need to beware lest anybody has an evil heart of unbelief, but departing from the living God. This idea of this drift, this departure, this moving away from. Now, this becomes, it's a very subtle thing, right? It's a thing that sort of comes on slowly, this drift, this departure, this moving away from. It's easily explained away because it is sneaky and slow and subtle, right? You'll look at your own life and you go, you know, I don't do the things I used to do with the church, but man, it's just not a good time. Right? And maybe this week a lot of things happened and you couldn't. But then this week grows into next week, grows into next week, grows into next week, and we can easily talk ourselves out of being concerned about it. We can easily talk ourselves out of really wrestling through what's going on in my heart. Why is this okay? Right? You can easily sort of reason these things around because when it's your own stuff, you tend to buy your own lies. Amen? You tend to believe your own hype. You tend to believe the things that you tell other people. And if they're not concerned about you, that surface response will be, okay, cool, just you know. I ran into you to the grocery store, realized I hadn't seen you in church in 6 months, and I recognized your face, and I'm glad I remembered your name. Right? And that really casual, that really light, that really easy sort of, yeah, I had a lot of things going on. I'll get back. That'll satisfy if there's no commitment. That'll satisfy if there's no heart for one another. But you see, when it reaches that point, it really has already gone too far. Because as believers, as brothers and sisters who love Christ and love each other, which is the key component we have to pay attention to, we should not be okay with that. When somebody's missing from the body should be reaching out to them and saying, hey, we missed you. Where were you? Right? That the body as a whole should be reaching out and saying, what's going on? How can I help? How is it that you are not here? Which is the instruction here that the writer of Hebrews gives. He says, exhort one another, and then he gives these statements. But let's talk about this word exhort before we go any further. To exhort is to earnestly support or encourage a response or an action. Okay? An exhortation is aimed at changing the condition. It's aimed at changing behavior. It's aimed at changing what's happening. It's this idea that you're speaking into somebody else's life and you're not just communicating information, but you are wanting to see what actually is, and you're wanting to see what is being changed. This exhortation is a call to action. The specific word is parakaleo, right? Now, those of you who've had a little bit of Greek might know something else called the paraclete, who is what? The comforter, the Holy Spirit. So when we are exhorting somebody to have a changed behavior, we are serving in the capacity that the Holy Spirit is calling us to serve. We are serving in that same capacity that the Spirit himself serves in our lives. He calls us to action. He calls us to change. And we need one another to be doing that. We want to urge somebody to do, right? We are not to be passive in our own life, nor are we to be okay with passivity in somebody else's life. If you love the people who are in the body, you are not going to be okay with them not caring about their condition spiritually or about the condition of everybody else in the church spiritually. If you love them, you want something better for them. And you want something better from them, right? Because this is, in one level, you could say this is sort of self-serving. Because if I'm going to be investing in your life in that way, I'm expecting some reciprocity, right? I'm expecting you to be investing back in me that way. I'm expecting you to be pouring into my life. The very worst thing in the world is to pour yourself into somebody and to be met with absolute emptiness, whatever. Right? That whole idea of, okay. That's an awful thing. You pour yourself into the body. You want the body to pour back into you. That's an intentional thing. So why do I tell you that? Well, because perhaps people are pouring their lives into you. And you may not realize it. You may not see it. You may not be responding in a way that says, you know what, I am going to pour it back into you. This is something that is required of us as the body of Christ. And the way that he says it is to exhort one another daily. Right? This word daily brings to mind the idea of active, continual. It's an ongoing sort of thing. We're supposed to be caring about each other all the time. And we are to exhort them unto righteousness, unto godliness, unto holiness. Because in the end, this is about protecting each other. This is about the fact that the body is required, is called, is designed by God to be protective for each other always. We're supposed to be the ones who are watching out for each other. We're supposed to be the ones who are protecting each other from hardening of the heart, from the deception that comes from sin, and from the terrible outgrowth of that being permitted to proceed unchecked.
The terrible outgrowth of that being permitted to continue unchecked. Oh, thank you, Pastor Eugene, for this message. As we look at what Pastor Eugene had to say, he's talking about the sin of not supporting and encouraging our brothers and sisters. He's talking about the sin of lack of love. Yes, it is love that allows us to go to somebody who is in sin and to share it with them in love. We go to them and we point out the error for their restoration, not to show our superiority. Oh, that would be really easy, wouldn't it? No, our desire is to restore somebody. As a brother or sister begins to fall away from the body, as a brother or sister comes away from the body and seems to just disappear, we who are Christian, we who are their brothers and sisters and who has the love of Christ in us, we should go and seek them out to make sure we bring them back into the body. Do it gently, do it lovingly. Now, don't get me wrong, that won't always be taken in love, but that's what it is. As we raised our children, there were times when we were sharp with our children about a no. I think of one of our sons who was in a walker and he was heading for the stairs at my mother-in-law's, and we yelled no sharply to stop him from going down those stairs in the walker. Friends, as we look at our brothers and sisters who have fallen away from the body, who are not a part of the body anymore, we need to go retrieve them. And they need for us to come and retrieve them. Because when we belong to Christ, there is a longing in our hearts that cannot be satisfied by the things of this world. We need to be together worshiping Him. You know, I've heard people tell me that they don't believe in the corporate church. They don't believe in the official church. And I think that is foolishness. How can you not believe in what Jesus started? How can you not believe in what Jesus loved? Jesus died for the church. And I do not believe that it is possible to be a part of the church all by yourself and isolated. You need each other. We need each other. And so we must retrieve them. We must go after them. We must do our very best to show them love. As we continue with our Reformation thoughts, I do want to share one of the soles today. That would be sole fide, or by faith alone, or faith without works. We are offered a false gospel everywhere we turn, that there is something that has to be added to faith. Some said we must do this, others said we must do that. In the early church, as Paul was going through the area of Galatia, the Judaizers came in behind him and told the church that they had to add circumcision to their faith. Of course, that isn't true. Today, we try to add all sorts of things to our faith, and that isn't true. So, sola fide is that we are justified by faith alone, nothing else. We are called just, or we are called righteous by God on the basis of what Christ did.
We want to thank you for joining us today. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content, about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number again is 800-416-9352. Or you can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We would like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request for a gift of any size, we will send you the book On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar with stories from history and a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to light from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you call or write. Thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you will join us next time on Light of the Word Radio. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.